Good morning, and a welcome to you all, and a very happy new year to you all. I hope you have a healthy and good 2020. This morning, we're pleased to welcome Jean Forbes again, and of course, with Laura at the organ. Kathy Rust, one of our oldest members, passed away on Christmas Day. I'm sure most of you know this, but I'm just drawing your attention to the fact that her funeral's in the Murray Crematorium tomorrow at 11:30. The monthly prayer meeting will be held in the Purple Room at 10 o'clock next Sunday morning. If you're able to, please come and join us. We will share news about people and situations and then pray about them. Prayers are mainly private and silent. No one need to feel any pressure to pray aloud. So if you can, please attend next Sunday morning. I'll draw your attention to the flower calendar. If you want to provide the flowers on any Sunday during this coming year, please add your name to the list at the back of the church. If you don't want to arrange them yourself, there's a team of ladies who will do that for you. So, if you want to donate, but would prefer if somebody else arranges them, just ask Marlene to do that, to arrange for that. Right, I think that's it. The choir will now sing the intro.
Good morning, and can I wish you all a blessed new year. I feel totally blessed to be taking the service on the first Sunday of the new year and sharing it with you. Ephesians 1:4-5. Before the world was founded, he chose us in Christ to be holy and without blemish in his sight, filled with love, and he destined us according to his will and pleasure to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ. We sing First Mission Praise 4:6-7, Morning Has Broken.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks for this new day, for the opportunity to praise and worship you, our sovereign God, who is higher than our highest thoughts, yet closer by our side, greater than we can ever imagine, yet made known to us in Christ, more powerful than words can express, yet having a concern for every one of us. Though we wander far from you, you always seek us out. Though you sometimes seem distant, you are always near. Your purpose unchanging, your hand reaching out to bless. And we give you thanks for the assurance this brings, hope for this life and the life to come. Yet, Lord, at this time when we are called to new beginnings, to take a step forward in faith, we prefer the security of the familiar, which does not stretch or challenge us, and we are wary of the prospect of change, afraid that it might ask too much of us, ask more than we are willing to give. We have a fear of letting go of the old and putting on the new, of turning away from our former way of life, instead of following the way of the cross. Unwilling to deny ourselves the pleasure of this world for the promise of the world to come. So we try to have one foot in both, thinking we can balance the two, and the end result being to compromise both and embrace neither. So give us courage to trust you completely, so that we may refashion our lives to your glory. We ask that you move towards us and draw us closer to you, so that the newness of this year may be echoed in newness of life, springing fresh within us every day. God of past, present, and future, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, pour out your blessing on us, as we pray as one in the words that Jesus taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We praise again with Mission Praise 302, I Want to Walk with Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Before I start the reading, and Jean, I forgot to tell you this. Okay. The Blythewood Care have sent us a lovely certificate and letter thanking us for the 55 boxes that we sent, you know, the boxes, and a £150 donation which came from the Appeals Fund. So the letter and the certificate are up at the back for you to look at. Okay? Right, now the readings. And the first one is on page 693, Isaiah chapter 9, and reading verses 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be the fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And the second reading from the New Testament is in John chapter 1 and reading verses 1 to 18. The Word became flesh. On page 1063, if you haven't found it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Amen, and thanks be to God.
Thank you. We sing again. is from Songs of God's People this time, "The Spirit Lives to Set Us Free." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Amen. Last week I quoted from John chapter 1, verse 10. He came to those who were his own, but his own did not receive him. John differs from the other Gospels, who all tell us stories about Jesus that can leave us asking, like the crowd in Luke 4:36, what is this teaching? Or with the disciples in Matthew 8:27, who is this that the winds and waves obey him? But in the Gospel of John, there's never a doubt who Jesus is. Often he does so with a statement that begins with the words, "I am." In any situation, he will clarify who he is and what he has come to do. You can put him in the desert surrounded by people who are chronically unsatisfied. And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." In the midst of people who are confused, people who ask, "Who are you, Jesus? What makes you different from all the other religious leaders?" And Jesus replies, "I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." And you can put him at a graveside in the midst of grief-stricken people. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live." Or put him in the midst of people who feel discontented by life's difficulties. And Jesus says, as you see over there, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." in the Gospel of John in one situation or another, John defines himself and says, "This is who I am." In the 8th chapter, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." His words echo the opening of the 4th Gospel, where the writer defines the person and work of Jesus in terms of light. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The true light, which enlightened everyone, was coming into the world. To fully grasp, if we can in any way, all the golden nuggets that can be found in these opening verses, we'd need a series of messages. This morning, time allows us only to look at two: light and grace. In verse 4, we read, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has never understood it." Other versions say the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never been able to put it out. William Barclay, in his commentary, writes, "Into this world of darkness comes Jesus. There is a darkness in this world that would seek to eliminate him, to banish him from life, to extinguish him. But in Jesus, there is a power that is undefeatable." To John, the darkness stands for life without Christ. And he warns especially for those who have turned their back on Christ. God sent Jesus into this world, into all our lives, to dispel our darkness. For we can all know darkness in our physical lives, when illness is close at hand, in our emotional lives, when we are burdened with worry or confusion, fear, grief, guilt, or hopelessness, in our family and social lives, when relationships fail, or when the burden of loneliness weighs heavy on us. But we can also experience in our spiritual lives, when there seems to be a chasm that separates us from God, and prayer seems an empty exercise. And it's for these times of darkness that Jesus came to scatter his light, to remind us that as we walk through dark times, he walks with us. The Bible says some people accepted him and put their faith in him. So I ask the question of you and of me: do we put our faith in him in our dark times? In times of testing, can we turn them into a testimony? I think that's something for us to ponder on. God sent Jesus not only to dispel our darkness, but to reveal our darkness. A simple analogy I often think of when after a morning cleaning, dusting, polishing, and you feel your home is looking good, you've done all you can, and to my human eye it looks okay, and I hope to others, and then the afternoon sun comes out and reveals that it's only top clean. Under the blinding light of the sun, there is so much more to be done. I'm sure many of you ladies can identify with this. But not only ladies, male or female, we never really see ourselves until we see ourselves through the eyes of Christ. Is there a darkness in our lives that we don't want revealed, that we would rather hide from or cover up? Just as it is with my home, so it is with our hearts. The bright light reveals what we would rather not see. The acceptance of the word made flesh that we heard of in John 1, that he is the light of the world, would mean that everything becomes exposed. Light means we have to deal with the truth, and that can be painful. Because again, we never really see our lives until we see them in the light of Christ. I believe if we expose ourselves to the penetrating light of Christ, he will reveal to us that the light Jesus brings is something which shows things as they are. It strips away disguises and concealments and shows things in all their nakedness, in their true character, in their true value. In order that we may no longer live or walk in the darkness, but in light of God's presence, and reveals to us what has to change. But do we say, it's too much to ask, I'll just stay as I am, continuing being outwardly clean and hide from our inner selves? But that also can bring its own pain, sorrow, and disillusionment. My husband and I were in Dunfermline over the new year with another 8 members of Bucky North and had a lovely time of fun and fellowship. On the bus back home, we passed a garden centre, and like most places, it was closed on the 2nd. But one in particular spoke to me. The decorative reindeers, Christmas trees, etc., that generally draw your eyes were all unlit. And it made, and I thought, how sad and forlorn it looked. And it made me think, is that how we look without the light of Christ within? So where do we find the answer? Where can we find this light of life, this light of Christ? Verses 16 and 17 of John. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The great theologian John Stott said, grace is undeserved favour. It is God's free and undeserved mercy towards us. And faith is the humble trust with which we receive it. Life seems at times to call us to face difficult situations, situations that can make us weak, vulnerable, situations that can make us angry, to name but a few of the emotions we experience daily, that make us cry out like Paul on speaking of the thorn in his flesh, 2 Corinthians 12:8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Can we accept this in times of trial, that the grace of God can supply our every need? Grace is God's unmerited favour. An acrostic of the word grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what we've received, God's riches at the expense of our Lord Jesus. God purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son. This immeasurable gift was given to you and me when we believed, when we accepted, when, as we sung, yielded our lives to him. Each morning we have the glorious opportunity to begin again. Mistakes made yesterday are forgiven and forgotten in God's eyes, and we can begin renewed and refreshed on freedom grace, which I believe, if we apply, display the fruit of the Spirit that we read of in Galatians 5. I have a daily devotional that urges us to begin every day pondering on the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. I may have read this poem before, but it's a poem that I know I need to apply to my everyday life, and I hope it encourages you. Joy is love exalting, and peace is love at rest. Patience, love enduring, through every trial and test. Gentleness, love, yielding to all that is not sin. Goodness, love, and action that flows from Christ within. Faith is love, eyes opened, the living Christ to see. Meekness, love, not fighting, but bowed at Calvary. Temperance, love, and harness, and under Christ's control. For Christ is love in person, and Christ is in the soul. It certainly focuses your day, and turn yourself from thoughts of yourself to others, and also to the need of God's grace. Grace that brings freedom to the children of God. One such freedom is to forget about other people's opinion for our need to impress others. Our need should just be to be faithful to the one who created us and accept the knowledge that he loves us unconditionally. We have nothing to prove. Philip Yancey, in his much-loved book, What's So Amazing About Grace, wrote these words: there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. There is nothing we can do to make God love us less. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has a purpose for each of our lives. And it is he alone who can supply the grace that we need to fulfill it. God's grace is within our grasp at all times, and his Holy Spirit prompts us to be the people he intended us to be. He is with us all at this present moment, and if we allow these moments to influence our lives, they will carry us through the trials. For as in the words of Paul, in his acceptance of God's grace, therefore I will boast more, all the more gladly, about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. Situations in life demand different kinds of grace. Grace for when we are in pain and restlessness. Grace when we walk through what seems a dark valley and seems a meaningless, empty life. Grace when we are estranged from those we love. And grace when our indifference, our weakness, our hostility, and our lack of direction have become intolerable to ourselves. Grace when year after year our long for perfection of life does not appear. When the old desires seek to overcome us, and despair and resignation destroys all our joy and courage. But sometimes at moments like these, a wave of light breaks into our darkness, as though a voice was saying to us, you are accepted. You are accepted by which is one that is greater than you. And that's all we can do, is receive the gift of grace. For we cannot earn it, but what we can do is go to God in heartfelt prayer and find in him abundance. All of us in our weakness need to turn to God and find in our weakness his strength will be demonstrated. How often do we feel weak? How do we deal with it? As I close, I read from Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, where Paul paints another wonderful picture of the grace of God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. John Stott, it's not what an ordinary God can do with extraordinary men and women. But what an extraordinary God can do with ordinary men and women. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us never to lose faith. Grant that we know that there is a wondrous opportunity awaiting us each day of our lives. To know the greater the difficulty, the greater the power you have to meet them. And may we know the fullness and righteousness of life that is available through our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Your offering will now be received. Let us pray. O God, receive our gifts as we seek to walk in your way. Where justice is sought, use these gifts to bring Christ's liberty in words. Where there is a need for mercy and kindness, use them, and us, so that we may bring your hope, your strength, and your love. And help us, Lord, as you have blessed us, to bless others. As we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, did you make a resolution for this year? I don't know about you, but last year, every time you put the television on for the news, people were arguing, disagreeing, blaming one another. That's not life. That's not how we should be living life. When I came into church this morning, as people were coming in, what friendship, what care, what love, what fun. I would like to see this year filled with togetherness, with God's love within us. So let's pray together about that just now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being here this morning with us. We thank you for the togetherness of worshiping together. We thank you that we can listen to one another, we can look at one another, we can learn from one another, and the most important thing, we learn about love and your love for each one of us. Caring is so important. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our friends. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for you. And we thank you for ourselves. You have made each one of us unique. We pray, Father, for those who are sitting today and they're concerned about their families or they're concerned about their own health. They're feeling alone. They're wondering what's next. We pray that each of us will be there for everybody. And we pray too, Lord, that you will teach us also to look after ourselves, to spend time quietly with you, listening to you, and being aware that you are with us and that you love us. Father, we do thank you too for our church. We thank you for all those who do so much here. Practical things like cleaning, looking after the building, sorting the heating, arranging the services, playing the organ, taking the offering, doing the sound system, everything. We thank you. We pray, Father, for Connect. We thank you for those who had the vision to have this kind of service that we can share and discuss you and your life and what you want us to do. We thank you too for the prayer group. We pray that if we haven't been before, give us the courage to come next Sunday morning and just pray quietly with one another. We thank you too for the services at Urquhart and those who again lead it. Our Father, we thank you for Atty. We thank you for what we have learned from him during last year. We thank you for his faith, for his love, for the joy, for the inspiration that he gives us. We pray for the future of our church, decisions that will have to be made, changes that will come about, and the future. We are in your hands. Help us to be aware of your vision for what is ahead of us. In church, we're together in your love. We think of our community. School's beginning tomorrow. We pray for Gillian and her staff at Lambrite. We think of the children. As they learn to read and write and do things together, we pray that they will learn how to have fun together, learn how to look after one another, to be kind to one another, to play with one another, to be there with one another, to help, and to learn about you. We thank you so much for Tim and what he does at the church, at the school, the way he is getting to know the children and teaching about you and how to live a life of love. We thank you too for the fortnightly meeting up in Urquhart in the village hall. We thank you for those who had the vision to bring us together so that we can get to know one another, share different things. Father, our community, together in God's love. We think of our country. We think of the government. We do pray that they will listen to us, respond to what is necessary, be aware, be honest, and above all, work together for safety, for peace. We think of Brexit and wonder what next. We think of our hospitals and we thank you for doctors and nurses who give up so much time, and we seem to be short of those who are doing this job. We pray for them. We think of care homes and friends who are in care homes. We think of those who desperately need your help. We pray for them. We pray for our country together in God's love. And Father, we look at the world and we wonder what next. Climate change, where are we going with this? The bushfires in Australia, what people are undergoing, losing their homes. We think of Iraq and Iran, the repercussions. Why is it we have to fight and kill one another? Does that have to be the norm? Father, we need your help. We need your guidance. We want a world together in God's love. So thank you, Father. We all need you. We thank you for that poem that Jean read about your love. Your love is special. There is no other love like it. Please fill each one of us with it, that we can go from place to place sharing the good news of your love for each of us. Amen.
June Seng, pray for the elderly and in the care homes. I go from here to meet with other members of the family at Morgan McVeigh's, for my mother-in-law will be 96 tomorrow. And we just at the moment realise that now is the time that she should really go into residential care. So and in your prayer meeting, you could maybe pray for us and our family. Vision Praise 445, shine, Jesus, shine. Blaze this world with your hearts on fire. Lord, we pray that your love would indeed shine, that you would set our hearts on fire, and that you would flood this nation with your grace and mercy. And now may that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.